Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
In Isaiah, we're going to study the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a tremendous book of prophecy. There is a lot of practical information in this book, and there's a tremendous amount of prophetic information in this book, and so it's timely, I believe, that we study it. And today we are going to study the first 15 verses of the first chapter, so you're getting in the inaugural study of the book of Isaiah. Before we go and read the passage, why don't we have a word of prayer, and then we will go right into to the teaching. Let me remind you that we are now praying for Steve Sanders at Victory Baptist Church in Millbrook, Alabama, and that's where Pastor Dave Reese was. He started that church many years ago, and Steve Sanders. Millbrook, Alabama, Victory Baptist Church. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll go. Randy, would you pray for us, please? Amen. 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 Let's read this passage of Scripture, the first 15 verses of the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. Now, you know there's 66 chapters here, so we're going to be in this book a while, but you are going to thoroughly enjoy it, I'm sure. Isaiah 1:1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, this is a despicable and horrible situation for Israel to find themselves in. Not Israel, actually, but Judah and Jerusalem to find themselves in. They're at odds with God. They are a rebellious nation. They have turned their backs on the Lord, and it results in a horrible situation, God says, you pray to me and I'm not going to listen. And that's a tragedy. Now, so that you understand a little bit of the context of what's going on here, Isaiah is preaching, you notice in verse 1, to Judah and Jerusalem. That tells you something. Because by this time, you know that the kingdom of Israel has been split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which is known as Ephraim or Israel, and is comprised of the 10 northern tribes. And then you have Judah, which is the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and Jerusalem. Now, Israel went into iniquity before Judah did, and Israel went into apostasy. And during the time that Isaiah is prophesying in Judah, Israel, the 10 northern tribes, actually go into captivity for their sin. So Judah has an example in the 10 northern tribes of what happens to you when you follow that course. And so they can surely ascertain, if we follow that course, the same thing's going to happen to us. And sure enough, within 100 years of Isaiah preaching, Nebuchadnezzar comes in with the Chaldeans into the two southern tribes and wipes out Judah and Jerusalem, burns down the temple. The very thing they saw going on in Israel is the very thing that happens to them. So the prophet comes, and there's nothing, he doesn't say a thing in the first 15 verses that's complimentary of Judah and Jerusalem. Now you got to understand, these guys think they're something. They've got the temple. They didn't go into the apostasy of Israel. They have sacrifices on high places all over the country. They're very religious. Their attitude about themselves before God is different than God's attitude about them. And when they hear from Isaiah, this is not good news. That's like coming to church on Sunday, hoping you're going to hear a good word, and then the guy gets up and just blasts you and steps all over your toes, beats all over your head, and sends you home and tells you have a good day. You know, you just didn't come expecting that. And Judah and Jerusalem don't come expecting Isaiah to say these many bad things, but they are a rebellious nation. Now, so that you understand also, Isaiah has a very long ministry because he goes through four kings. Turn with me, first of all, in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Keep your finger where you are. We're going to be going back and forth to Scripture. You know how Sunday school goes when you're in the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now, when you see these notes from which I'm teaching today posted up on the internet in the Sunday school lessons, I'll have many more cross-references than we'll take the time to look at today. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, look at verse 1. Notice, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. And notice in verse 3, he was 16 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Now, the difference between the two books of Chronicles and the two books of Kings, the books of Kings 1 and 2 cover both the kings of Israel and of Judah. The book of Chronicles only covers the kings of Judah. Okay? Then that's the difference. So you got more concentration. And since he's preaching in Judah and Jerusalem, it's a good place to find them. So you got a 52-year reign of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And then look at 2 Chronicles chapter 27. And notice that when Uzziah dies, he is followed by a king named Jotham. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. All right, and then look in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 in verse 1. After his 16-year reign, Ahaz reigns. He's 20 years old when he begins to reign. He reigns 16 years in Jerusalem. And then after his reign, notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1, Hezekiah begins to reign. He's 25 years old, and he reigns 29 years in Jerusalem. So Isaiah preaches for a long time. He starts during the reign of Uzziah, and he preaches almost through the reign of Hezekiah. So he's there a long, long time, and he doesn't start out with good news, and he never seems to get to good news. Now, there are going to be prophecies in the book of Isaiah concerning the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, concerning his millennial reign, many great things that are going to happen, and some fabulous testimony where God brags on himself all the way from Isaiah chapter 40 to chapter 48. Fabulous, fabulous material in this. There's also a lot of prophecy in Isaiah concerning what God's going to do to the other countries, like Babylon and Edom and Elam and Moab and Ammon and all that. So you're going to learn a great deal of prophecy, and you're also going to see some great historical applications here as well. In this case, when Isaiah opens his testimony and he begins to write his prophecy. He tells you about the rebellious nation, and that's the first thing he shows you, is that they are rebellious. Look with me again in verses 1 through 3 of Isaiah chapter 1. He preaches during the first four kings that you see mentioned there, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth." You know, in the New Testament, the Lord says, go ye and preach the gospel to every creature, doesn't he? Isaiah opens up his prophecy and he says, heavens and earth, he's preaching. He's just preaching out there to all of God's creation. The Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, that's Judah, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people do not consider. They were rebellious, and they were so rebellious, they lost knowledge of God. You know, when you read about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you read about the covenant that God makes with Israel in Jeremiah chapter 31, he says, everyone shall know me from the least of them to the greatest. And you know why he says, everyone shall know me from the least to the greatest? Because when they get into this state of rebellion, they don't even know who he is. Do you know that today when you talk to people about God, they have every kind of concept of God under the sun, but most people do not know the God of this Bible. And that was Israel's case. They didn't know him. You know, he said, listen, an ox knows where he's fed. He knows where his stall is. He knows who his owner is. An ass knows where his crib is. A crib is, if you've ever seen it, it's a like a manger. It's a place where you've got a hay in it, and then they can come up and eat in that. He knows where to be fed. You know, we have a remuda. That's what we call it, a remuda of horses at the ranch. And every morning at sunrise, they're in that corral. You don't have to go out and gather them. You know why? They're coming in for that crib, that hay that's in there. So every day, they're like that. He said, you know what? I have nourished these children. I have brought them up. They don't even know where I am. They don't even know where to come to the person that takes care of them. That's a sad situation. But you know something? Rebelliousness has been characteristic of Israel ever since they left Egypt. Look back with me in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and notice the history of this country. Deuteronomy chapter 9. In the foreknowledge of God, it is amazing that God would choose this nation as his children. Deuteronomy chapter 9, look at verse 7. Remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until you came unto this place. You have been rebellious against the Lord. Just like us. I read this about Israel and I got so mad at him until I looked in the mirror. Look at verses 23 and 24, same chapter. Deuteronomy 9, 23 and 24. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. And by the time Isaiah came around, nothing had changed. Just the nature, it's characteristic of that nation. All right, so first of all, notice they're a rebellious nation, but then go back to Isaiah chapter 1 and notice something else. They are a sinful nation. Not only a rebellious nation, but a sinful nation. Look at verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They're gone away backward. Now, of course, we're all sinners. I mean, you don't escape that in your salvation. You have your sins forgiven. You're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. But you know as well as I do, you're not sinless. Okay? But this is different. Judah as a nation had gotten so deep into sin that the whole nation was infected with it. And he's very thorough in how he explains to you how this sin affected him. Notice, first of all, they were burdened with sin. He said, a nation laden with iniquity. They were burdened with sin. When people get saved, oftentimes, and particularly at an invitation where they come forward and you deal with them right here at the altar, or they go back into the office and deal with me after the service, almost every time after they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they'll look at me and smile with tears in their eyes and they'll say, I feel a great weight has just been lifted from my shoulder. These guys were burdened with sin. Not only that, they were bred with sin. Notice what he says, a seed of evildoers. You know, sin can be generational. I remember in listening to discussion of alcoholism, you got alcoholism in your family like I do in mine down through several generations. The propensity to drink and get addicted to it is very high in the children of that because there is a iniquity coming down. You look in idolatry, which is forbidden in Exodus chapter 20, and you know what he says? That stuff goes down to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. The Lawrences work down in Mexico, and people have often wondered why Mexico has the difficulties and troubles that it does. Part of the reason is they're steeped in idolatry. And if you go to nations that are steeped in idolatry, that you have seeds of evildoers that just continue the trouble. It never seems to leave. All right, and then also not only are they burdened with sin and bred with sin, but they're also burgeoning with sin. I had to get some bees in there. That was pretty good. Children that are corruptors. In other words, once the children are up, they are spreading the iniquity. They are corruptors and continue things. You just consider what's going on in our nation where you have a whole bunch of children that have been educated that there is no God and they all came from monkeys. You know what? They are going to corrupt science. They're going to corrupt history. They're going to corrupt the economy. They're going to corrupt politics. They're going to corrupt everything. And that's what happened in this sinful nation. As a result of those problems, he says in verse 4, that therefore they forsook the Lord, they provoked him to anger, and they backslid, gone away backward. Well, backsliding is very simple. You know, it's just this process of going further and further from a position that you had with the Lord. Turn back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 27. You know, we looked briefly in 2 Chronicles just to show you where the kings are that are ruling during the time of Isaiah's prophecy. But go back now and look at some of the stuff going on under their rule. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. This is during the reign of Jotham. And notice what's going on in verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 27 and verse 2. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Uzziah did. That's the king. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. You see that thing that was a seed of evildoers, children that were corruptors. Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 28. 2 Chronicles 28, look at verse 2. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel. Now, when the Bible says about a king that he walks in the ways of the kings of Israel, that's a bad thing. Okay? That's a bad thing. He walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, made also molten images for Balaam. That's Baal, and Balaam is the Trinity, the multiple Baal gods. Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire. You say, literally? Literally, they had a god also named Moloch. He had a cauldron of fire, and people would take children to the beats of loud drums to drone out the sound of screams. And as sacrifice to that god to show their willingness to appease that god, they would throw their babies in there and the beat of the drums and all that kind of thing would go on. They were burning their children in the fire. After the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, he sacrificed also and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Look in verse 19 of the same chapter. The Bible says, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. You know, that's what goes on in our country, just to make them naked. Verse 23, look at verse 23, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. That's strange. Trade in the God that created you and protected you all this time for a god of the gods of Damascus. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem, and in every several city of Judah. He made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. The country is sick in sin, as you see there. Just a lot of terrible things going on. Look in chapter 29 at verse 5. 2 Chronicles 29:5, he said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him, and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord, and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch, and put out the lamps, and have not burned incense, nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Now that was Hezekiah when he came in, and that was the condition that he found the country after Ahaz, his father, had gotten finished ruling. A sinful nation. A rebellious nation. Go back to Isaiah chapter 1. That's not all in the passage. We also find out not only were they rebellious and sinful, but they are a sick nation. A sick nation. Look at verses 5 and 6. Why should you be stricken anymore? You were of aught more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Now what he does is he takes Judah and he pictures Judah as a man. And he says, if you were a man, here's what you'd be like. You sick. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head and your heart, everything about you is messed up. And the picture is really good. Now, we won't go back there, but in the Old Testament, further back in Leviticus chapter 26 and in Deuteronomy chapter 28, those two chapters, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, God tells Israel twice, you rebel against me and I'm going to hurt you. And he goes through great detail of how he's going to do that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 60, he says, you rebel against me and I'm going to put on you the diseases of Egypt. And that's what happened to him. And the diseases of Egypt involved sexually transmitted diseases and leprosy and deadly diseases that wiped them out. And he said, you got all that. And he said, you know what? I'm through chastening you. In verse 5, he says, why should you be stricken anymore? The more I beat you, the worse you get. I quit. I'm tired of messing with you. And as far as your sick body is concerned, you've got wounds, you've got bruises, you've got sores, and nobody's taken those wounds and sewn them up with sutures. Nobody's taken those bruises and those wounds and bandaged them. And nobody's taken those sores and put ointment on them. No triple antibiotic ointment for you. He said it's all just open, bleeding, gaping wounds. Now, who should have been there to mollify and bandage and suture those? Prophets, kings. But they let the country go. They saw how sick the country was and just let it keep going. Let me ask you something. I mentioned this to you just briefly last week. I don't want to make a big point at it, but it helps you to get connection. Is our country sick? There are a lot of things that are wrong. And nobody's fixing the problem. Dealing with symptoms, but not... The problem stems primarily from a moral decay and turning our back on God. God's helped this country over the years. But you don't get as much help from God today, maybe none. And if he ever becomes the enemy of this country, you're done. And that's what he did to Judah. It's a very sad situation. A rebellious nation, a sinful nation, a sick nation. What was the condition of the country when Jesus Christ came to the earth? What was the condition of the country? They were sick. That's why he had to heal everybody. He had to raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and heal the maimed and get the lame to walk and raise the dead. And I mean, by the droves, you say, why was that country so sick when Jesus Christ came here? Why were they so filled with the devil that he had to cast out devils everywhere he went? Right here. This is why. This is why. Not only were they rebellious and sinful and sick, but they were also a desolate nation. Look in verses 7 through 9. Your country is desolate. See, I didn't even have to get original and try to come up with some. They're a desolate nation. You say, now what does desolate mean? Well, look at it. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour in it, in your presence. And it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, or as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom and should have been like unto Gomorrah. What was the condition of Sodom and Gomorrah? It's a total wipeout. You read about that in Genesis chapter 18 and Genesis chapter 19, when Lot and his two daughters and his wife escaped, God sent in brimstone and fire, and you can't find Sodom and Gomorrah today. And they're doing a lot of archaeological work, but there's nothing left. That's desolate. That's desolate. What was going on here is that Judah began to be defeated by her enemies. Go back with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and see what's going on during the reign of these kings. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. This is during the reign of Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. And he was really bad. I mean, he shut up the temple and he promoted all this false god worship and everything. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, look at verse 5. Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. God did it. God let the Syrian king have dominion. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. In that thing that we did in Iraq over the last, how many ever years this has been recently, how many soldiers have we lost in the entire thing? Somewhere between 3,000 and 6,000. I don't think it's even close to 6,000 yet. I think it's, but it may be. Over, and how many years have we been doing this recently? 10 years. 6,000. And how is our country taking that? I mean, we don't like it. I don't like it when a soldier has to come back like that. I don't like that. 120,000 in one day. That's major. Not only that, look. So 120,000 in one day, we're in the middle of verse 6, which were all valiant men. These are soldiers. Why? Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azrikam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. So he's wiping out his cabinet. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. Don't you think if you were the king of that country and you had 320,000, 120,000 dead and 200,000 taken captive, that you would think, you know, something's wrong here. Desolate. Look in same chapter, look at verse 16. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. He didn't go back to God. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah, so he's being attacked yet by another country and carried away captives. The Philistines also invaded the cities. Another country, that's five, of the low country and of the south of Judah, and had taken Bethshemesh and Ajalon and Gederoth and Shoko with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, and Gimzo, looked like Gizmo, also in the villages thereof, and they dwelt there, for the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord, and Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. So he gave him money to help him, and the guy came in and hurt him. And the Edomites, the Philistines, the Assyrians, and Israel. This is a problem. They were desolate. And now when armies come in like that to a country, and they're burning down cities and taking captives and killing people, what else are they doing? Stealing everything. all the cattle, because they got to feed their soldiers, and sheep, and oxen, and goats, and asses, for and camels for moving things around and all that. They steal all that stuff. They eat all the crops. You go back into Jerusalem and Judah at this time when Isaiah, he says, look around you guys. Everything is gone. They've taken everything. They've burned down everything. You're like a cottage in the middle of a vineyard. There's nothing left. You're like a besieged city. Have you ever read 2 Kings chapter 6 to see what it's like when a city gets besieged? When Syria surrounded Samaria in 2 Kings chapter 6, when they besiege a city, what they do is they wall it off. You can't get any more supplies into the city, and you can't get any sewage out, and sick people, you can't quarantine them out of the city. Everything begins to go down badly. And they'll stay there as long as they can until they rot you out, starve you out, kill you out, or disease you out, or break your spirit. And they're around that city, those Syrians are, for days on end, until a woman, two women, both have babies, make a deal, starving to death. Today we'll boil my baby and split it and eat it, and tomorrow we'll boil yours. And then the second woman reneged on her offer, and they took the matter to the king. King didn't know what to do, just rip his clothes. He had no solution for that problem. That's what happens when you get besieged. He said, you're just like that. You know, when your country gets into a shape like that and you can tie it by prophecy to something spiritual, the thing to do is get right with God. They were desolate. Now, he says here in verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom and been like unto Gomorrah. Now, there's two things there. Let me check the time real quick. I want to be sure we're... Yeah, I got to be a little bit careful about this. Both of these are quoted later. Both of these are quoted later. First of all, turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. Now, so that you know where you are in the context of Romans chapter 9, Paul is writing a letter to the Romans, but he's specifically addressing something concerning Israel in Romans chapter 9. And he says here in Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. In other words, he has the same attitude about Israel that Jesus Christ did when Christ died. Christ became a curse for us. And Paul said, I could wish myself the same treatment for Israel. And then he goes through and he has a big discussion about all that. And when he gets down here to verse 27, he says this. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. Now here he's going to quote the verse. 9:29, he's quoting the verse you just read in verse 9. As Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been made like unto Gomorrah. Paul is quoting that in the New Testament and referencing something in the future. Turn to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 is about the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, that preach during the time of the Antichrist, during the tribulation, and eventually they're killed after 42 months of prophesying, and their dead bodies are left in the street. Revelation 11:8. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called what? Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Where was he crucified? Jerusalem, and the city spiritually is called Sodom. That's what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 1. And that's something that takes place during the tribulation. You say, why are you showing us that? Very simply this. What you're seeing portrayed historically concerning Israel during Isaiah's time is also a type of what's going to happen to Israel during the tribulation. How many of you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that shall prosper that love thee. I want to tell you something. Peace will come to Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to rule, and He is the Prince of Peace. But things are going to get worse before they get better. And there's going to be a remnant. What's a remnant? Well, when we put the carpet in here, the little pieces that are left over after you carpet the building, that's called the remnant. You got a whole lot of Jews in Israel right now, and there's going to be another wipeout, another bad season, and there'll be a few of them left. And from that, God will start that nation over and bring peace. So these are very significant historical things here because they're laying the groundwork for something that's prophetic. You understand? A lot of history is prophetic. All right, so they're a desolate nation. A desolate nation. And one more thing. They are a forsaken nation. You said, I came to church today for good news. That's coming in the next service. Today we're doing a Bible study, and you know something? When it's true and prophetic and historical like this, there's no way to deal with it but truly. They're a forsaken nation. Look at verses 10 to 15. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? How many of you ever tried to buy God off with a sacrifice after you did something bad? Do you see my hand? I have. But I grew up with that. I grew up in a religion that, you know, you do bad 6 days a week and then you do something good one day a week, and that's supposed to take care of all that. And the Lord would ask me the same thing. What are you doing that for? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? God never required them to come in as bad boys and offer a sacrifice. He never required that. Now, He did say, if you're keeping the commandments and doing all this and you sin, bring a sacrifice, okay, He'll take that. But the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, the Bible says. And you're not going to do anything but just make him madder. Listen, when your children are misbehaving in your household and they think they can buy you off with flattery, you're just ready to do more. Right? Well, God's the same way. Bring no more vain oblations, incense is an abomination unto me. Now, the new moon, Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies are things that God gave them. Is that correct? I mean, we could go back and look in Leviticus, and you could see where He said you need to do this on the new moon, and you need to do this with the calling of assemblies, and then you need to do this on the Sabbaths. But notice what He says. I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. A lot of Bibles retranslate that. I cannot away with, because it doesn't seem to make sense. But if you look in the way that the Bible uses the phrase away with, like when Jesus Christ was in the trial, away with him. Away with him. Okay? What he's saying is, I cannot away with the new moon, Sabbaths, and calling of assemblies. Why? He gave them that as a rule. And he said, I'm stuck with it. That's what he's saying. He's not saying, I want to get rid of it. He's saying, I'm stuck with it. Do you understand? I cannot away with the new moons because I gave you those to do. They're part of the law. You have to do them. But the trouble is, their iniquity, even the solemn meeting, I'm sick of it. Can you imagine God getting to a place where we were so bad He got sick of us coming to church? But that's what was going on. You know, I told you one time about a hippie that ended up going to a very straight-laced church. Everybody's dressed real nice in a real nice suit, and all the deacons, everybody's all dressed up. And the hippie goes in there and he sits down. I'll tell you two stories. The hippie goes down there and he sits down. And he has no connection. I mean, nobody wants him there. Everybody's giving him the stare. He's getting nothing out of it. So he just walks out, sits on the steps, and he's forlorn and mourning the situation because he really wanted to go to church that day. And finally, God comes and sits down next to him. Obviously, it's a story. And he says, what's the matter? And he said, well, I'm not welcome in that church. He said, don't worry about it. I hadn't been welcome there in 40 years. The other story is the hippie comes in and everybody's giving him the eye, and he comes and there's no place to sit down. Everybody has their pew, their place. So he sits down on the floor right here in front of the pulpit. And an old deacon, all dressed up, very dapper, gets out of his seat, walks there, and sits right down next to the guy, and they sit down and have the service together. He just wanted the guy to know, you're welcome. A forsaken nation. He said, when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. They've been killing innocent children. Your hands are full of blood. So the Lord was sick of it. Let me just show you a couple of cross references and we'll wrap it up. Go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. You know, you look back in Israel and you say, why in the world did all those bad things happen? Now you're getting a clue. Now you're getting a clue. Proverbs chapter 1. Look at verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but you have set it on all my counsel with none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. I have a preacher friend of mine that titles his sermons cleverly. He said, this is the worst verse in the Bible. The most terrible verse in the Bible. You need God. You come to Him, and He just laughs at you and mocks you. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my reproof, or counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. You know, God wasn't kidding when He said that. And Israel, this was written by Solomon long before Isaiah preached. Israel lived long enough to bear the fruit of that thing. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination, the Lord said. And that's the case. So you've got a rebellious nation that's sinful, sick, desolate, and forsaken. And that's the way that Isaiah starts out his prophecy. That's tough. But thank God there's many, many great things that we'll see when we study this book. Well, there's your start. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to have a great appreciation for the words of God and the prophecies that are contained therein. And God, may we not only study them and learn them, but live by them, for we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.